Would you please turn over to Proverbs chapter 18? Been teaching on confession. And in the process of doing this, I realize that there are a lot of people, Christians, who just kind of, they dismiss the whole aspect of confession, in part because of the way that it's been mistaught, but in part because they don't really understand what's happening in confession. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and you may hear me say the following a little bit later in this message. In my studying on this, I have discovered some things about the Word of God that I never fully understood before. And I'm telling you right now, it absolutely would cause, how can I say this, consternation in the hearts and minds of a lot of Christians. But what I'm seeing is, it is so powerful that if we get a hold of it, we will understand why, when Jesus spoke, things happened. He spoke to the tree, remember that? It died. He spoke things, and we look at what he did and think, man, that's incredible. Go get him, Jesus. Then we see things like where Jesus talked about, well, you know, if you believe me, the works I do, you shall do also. Like, oh, well, Jesus, you know, that sounds good. Hope it works. Then you see things where Jesus says, you know what, if you believe and don't doubt, you can speak and have what you say. And we think, well, all right. Okay. And a lot of folks that believe in confession, they'll believe that, but I'm now understanding how much we, and I'm using general terms here, how much we don't believe that because we don't understand more about what's happening. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here. I want to stay on target with this tonight. But in Proverbs 18, verse 20, begin in verse 20. We'll read 20 and 21. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We read this and we think, glory to God, amen, you know, praise the Lord. Verse 20, yeah, my belly's going to be satisfied with the fruit of my mouth. That is a figure of speech. Another way to say that for clarity would be, a man's life shall be satisfied by virtue of what comes out of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall his life be filled. With the increase of his lips. What in the world does that mean? The next verse brings clarity. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. With the increase of the life that I speak, my life shall be satisfied. My life shall be different. And I don't have some time to get in. Boy, just, you know, my mind's kind of going in different directions here. But what I will tell you is this. There are some aspects of secular science that are touching on the fringes of what is revealed in God's Word concerning this. And I'm hoping I'm going to be able to teach it in a way that makes sense. And I'll tell you right now, some people, they just probably won't believe it. They won't accept it. But even atheist scientists would stand in agreement with me because of some of these things that have come up, and I'm baiting the hook for future sermons. Hallelujah. Life and death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Okay, that right there should tell you there's something to what I say. You don't need any other verses. None. This is it. This one verse. Life and death in the power of the tongue. You eat what you speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, this is God. Now, remember when God said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it will not return void. It will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. Proverbs 18, verse 21 has come forth from his mouth. That means whether you believe this or not, it works. Do you get this? The power of Proverbs 18:21 is living in this room right now. Now, what comes out of your mouth will either be in agreement with God's plan or it will be in agreement with Genesis 3. It's one of the two. And God says, death, Genesis 3, and life, my plan for you, my will, are in the power of the tongue, your tongue, your tongue. In other words, we could look at this and say, God has given us a revelation in his word of his desires, what he wants, his plans, his promises, and so on and so forth. And then he says, okay, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Now, I've already shown you in my word what I want. And it's a thing, you know, in the Old Testament where God said, I set before you this day death and life, you know, and I encourage you, choose life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So God has spoken these things. He can't change it. When my word goes forth, it is steadfast. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is not going to change. So what that means is, whether we believe it or not, it's working. You can't say, well, all that confession stuff, it doesn't work. But it is working. Whether you believe it or not, it's working. And you've got more Christians that are eating death than they are eating life, even though God has revealed what is life. Now, where he says death and life are in the power of the tongue, death and life, keep that in mind. We're going to see something in reference to it later on. Life is in the power of the tongue. Okay, now, this whole thing of death and life. This word death, it comes from the Hebrew word maweth. Now, I didn't take the time to look up the pronunciation of some of these words, so all you experts, you know, please forgive me. But the word maweth means death. It means the realm of the dead. It means dying, deadly sickness. It means pestilence. It means destruction, which can also mean corruption. So, maweth, or death, the realm of the dead, dying, deadly sickness, pestilence, destruction, corruption is in the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Not one time would you ever have heard Jesus say something like, I don't know why my prayers aren't working. The moment you say that is the moment you're speaking death to your, quote, prayers of faith. The moment you say that. Because you see, when you pray, I mean, over in John, or 1 John, it tells us that if we ask according to his will, he hears us and he moves on our behalf and answers take place. Okay, that is a word and it doesn't return void. It will not change. And so therefore, if I find out what his will is and I'm praying that will, and then I come back around and say, I just don't know why my prayers aren't working. What I'm saying is, I never believed it in the first place. And I am deactivating what's supposed to be happening in my life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We live by virtue of what we speak. Every one of us in here And I'll say it like this. To a certain extent, our present financial situation is in part based on what we're speaking and what we've been speaking. Now, you can argue with it all you want. This is the Word of God. Doesn't it over there in Proverbs talk a whole lot about, you know, I, wisdom, you know, I have the power to give you wealth? You know, substance and all this kind of, it says that. Well, then if I keep speaking opposite of wisdom's declaration in the book of Proverbs, why on God's green earth should I be fussy about struggling financially? I am speaking death to my financial situation. This is not pie in the sky. This is not, oh God, please turn my Volkswagen into a Maserati. Oh, no. That's weirdo stuff. What I'm talking about is the reality of the Word of God. And this is what God has established. So, you know, whether we believe it or not, it's working. Now, he says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, this word life, it's the word che. I guess that's how it's pronounced. But it means, you know, living, alive, to have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to live forever, be quickened, revived, or revived from sickness, discouragement, or even death, vigorous. Now listen to this, fresh running water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. See that? And the Hebrews, in their culture, they viewed man as functioning in the capacity of a single unit. In other words, body, mind or soul, and spirit were seen as a what you might call a collective whole, as being in unity, as one. And so therefore, the word che, from their perspective, from that Hebrew language perspective, was life for the entire oneness of man, body, soul, and spirit, okay? Meaning the sum total. In other words, it's life that has an impact on the body, on the mind, the soul, and the spirit. That's how they perceived this. That's what this word meant to them. In other words, death and life to the sum total of your human existence exist in the power of the tongue. But now here's what's interesting. This word power, it comes from the Hebrew word yada, I guess. Something like that. Not Yoda. Yada. Yoda's brother. Anyway, yada. Now it means power, strength, assistance. It's interesting because it also, it's one of those image words, picture words. And this image that it presents is of a hand going forth and performing work. So when it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, imagery is when I am speaking, again, figure of speech here, okay? A hand is going forth and performing the work of life or death, constructing life or death to me when I speak. Now, you're not going to get away from this. It works. It also has a meaning of a hand going forth, if necessary, to do warfare. Well, one of the things we understand about spiritual warfare is our speech, is our declaration. Remember Jesus? He's binding devils. Well, how did he do that? Because he spoke it. And when he spoke it, it was like his words were going forth and binding those devils to where they had to come out, or they had to hush up, or whatever the case would be. We don't understand the magnitude of this. And I'm hoping that when we go further into it, you will understand it. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. There are so many verses. I'm going to read a few of them here in a little bit. But there are so many verses in just Psalms and Proverbs that deal with what we say, that deal with words, that deal with what comes out of our mouths. In John chapter 6, look at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We read that and it's almost like we see it as being this cute little poetic statement. But it is more than that. When he spoke, he was releasing life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When he spoke, and boy, how can I? This concept is so foreign to us. We hear it, people teach on it, but when it comes to literally accepting that when words go forth, they're not just words. We're talking about like the Bible. When we're speaking God's word, we are literally speaking that which is alive. It is living. Therefore, when we speak, confess in line with God's word, what we're doing is we are releasing life to a dead situation. We're releasing life into, okay, there's no confusion in life. So I'm releasing life into confusion to bring order into the confusion. Now, God has given us what we call the Bible. This book is alive. Now, when you put your hands on it, you can't feel a pulse like you would if you put your fingers on your wrist. This book is alive. Now, doesn't Jesus say, my words, they are spirit and they are life? All right? Now, if I just take this book and look at it, well, it looks like any other book. You know what I mean by that? You know, ink, paper, and all that. But God has anointed this to not just simply be a carrier of life, but to be life. Jesus says, my words are spirit, and they are life. Not just will be alive, they are life. All right? Now, when he says, my words are spirit, remember when Jesus was talking to the lady at the well, and he said, there's a Samaritan lady, and he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and these are the kind of people he's looking for. When Jesus says, my words are spirit, and they are life, what he's saying, in part, is what I'm speaking to you did not originate in this world. What I'm speaking to you originates in another dimension called spirit, where God lives. My words are spirit and they are life. In other words, I am taking that which originates in another dimension called spirit. I am bringing it into this natural world, and I am speaking it into this natural world to get the results my Father in heaven desires. Are you kind of getting this, seeing this a little bit? Because there is a realm called the Spirit. And it's not the realm of this created everything that we see. It is, and it's another dimension, and it's real. You know, I can remember years ago watching shows like The Twilight Zone, but especially The Outer Limits. How many remember The Outer Limits? You know, and that show would come on and, you know, do not touch the dial. We have control of your TV and all this stuff. Well, anyway, The Outer Limits, you know, they had a couple of episodes that talked about, you know, there was another dimension. And people that lived in these other dimensions, these creatures, you know, would somehow be able to pass back and forth. And all right, that's science fiction as far as the movie, but it's reality as far as what really exists. Because God is a spirit. And he exists, he lives in the dimension of spirit, but he's able to reach into the natural because he created the natural. Now, we live in this natural and we are so bombarded by the natural that the whole concept of another dimension is like a science fiction movie. And we have a hard time understanding the magnitude of that. And yet there are some aspects, I briefly alluded to it earlier, about secular science that presents concepts which the human mind just does not get. How can this exist? How is it possible for these kind of things to exist? It's almost like they violate the laws of physics. Well, there are two, okay, I'm not going to go too far here. There are two laws of physics, two completely different, sort of different sets of laws of physics. The one law is the one that we're most familiar with. It's the law of physics that governs all the stuff that we do throughout the day. But there's another law of physics. And when I'm going to teach on that a little bit, and when I do, I'm going to show you some things in the Word of God that it existed before we knew about this stuff. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." My words are spirit and they are life. Okay, now let's think. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Adam sinned, right? And the day you eat thereof, ye shall die. Well, he ate, he died spiritually. And it took just slightly over 900 years for that spiritual death to have the final impact on his physical body. So that spiritual death produced the physical death, and he died. Okay, but it also impacted and corrupted everything else in the universe. The reason is because God gave authority over the work of his hands to humans. So Adam messed everything up. We are living in a Genesis 3 world that is totally, completely corrupted. It's falling apart. You do not need global warming. Genesis 3, Romans 8, Romans 5. I mean, there are passages in Scripture that let us know about this. And the end result, it's recorded over in Peter, even the elements themselves are eventually going to be dissolved and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Now that whole concept of the elements being dissolved, that is absolutely critical. We'll get into that later on. But when Jesus spoke, "My words are spirit," they're coming out of the realm where no death exists. And they are being released into a realm that is absolute corruption. There's nothing perfect in creation. Not now. Nothing. Well, technically that's not true, because if you're born again, you know, your spirit has the life and nature of God, okay? But in this natural created world, the universe, the entire universe, there is nothing perfect. Nothing. There's nothing perfect. It's all corrupted. And it's all dying. That word death and life, you know, the destruction, it lends itself into corruption, which could also be related to what we would call decay. Do you understand? Well, you might not. You know how the planets rotate around the sun, all right? And the moon goes around the earth and all. Do you realize that, and you can search these things out on your own, but there's such a thing as gravitational decay, all right? And this happens, here's a good example. You have satellites orbiting the earth, but eventually they crash into the earth. Well, why is that? Orbital or gravity, the gravity doesn't decay. It's the orbit, all right? But anyway, everything is falling apart. Everything. Why does metal rust? Genesis chapter 3. Very simple. Now, Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. He says, I'm reaching into the realm where there is no death, there is no corruption. I'm reaching into the God realm, and I am bringing into this realm life, and I am releasing it by virtue of what I say. So when I speak, my words are not simply carriers of life. My words are life. So as I speak, this is why when Lazarus died, and Jesus was saying, well, he sleepeth and all this. And man, those guys were clueless. They said, well, if he sleeps, Jesus, I mean, come on, everybody knows when you're sick, you're not feeling good, you want to sleep, you'll feel better later. And Jesus finally had to say, oh, boy, Lazarus is dead. He's like, oh, well, Jesus, why didn't you just say that in the first place? Because I didn't come to speak death. I came to speak life. And I'm going to go prove it. Roll back the stone. Oh, but Jesus, by now he stinketh. Roll it back anyway and hold your nose. Lazarus, come forth. Well, he was already bound up in the grave clothes. So here he comes. You know, you ever see that movie, The Mummy? You know what I'm talking about? That movie, The Mummy, you know, and so the mummy's all, you know, wrapped up. All right, that's Lazarus. He's wrapped up in the grave. That's because Jesus said, loose him and give him something to eat. He said, I'm here to speak life. I'm not here to speak death. That's the pattern for us. This is how we're supposed to be. And even, you know, I'm thinking about this for myself, because over the years, you know, I've really adjusted what I speak. And I don't talk the way I used to. And I mean, I'm at the point now to where when I get around Christians and they're all, you know, they're speaking death, okay? It aggravates me, if I can get that word out. I mean, it's irritating. Well, see, I know it's irritating to God too. Why? Because we're not supposed to speak in line with this fallen world. We are supposed to speak in line with who we are in Christ. My words are spirit and they are life. Now, turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now look here, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I know Jesus was the Word made flesh, but he says you're born again by the Word of God. By the Word of God. What is the Word of God? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See that? That's the Word of God. If God had not said that, you could not be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, now, Brother Martin, I disagree because the Bible says, but God said it. That's why it's in the Bible. Do you follow what I'm saying? You are born again, not of corruptible word, not of corruptible stuff in this world. But he says right here, by the word of God, which liveth. My words are spirit and they are life. This word of God, which liveth, means it's alive. It's life.
The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. You're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So once again, what we see is the word of God is life that originates in the realm of the Spirit with God, who is a Spirit. Then he has given us a book full of him so that we know what to say and how to talk. So we know what to speak over our lives. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Everybody in here could probably quote this verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That word quick means alive, life. For the word of God is alive. It is alive with life. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Powerful. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Where, now that the word of God has been delivered to us in this written form, where does the word of God originate relative to us as individuals? It originates out of our tongue. See this? It's released out of our tongue, out of our mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, we'll get into that later on. But he says, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, because it's alive. It is alive. See, God gave us his word, the Bible. And it is alive. It is a tool to build his will into our lives. What is his will as far as being born again? That we would be born again. So then, what tool did he give us for that to happen? Well, Jesus. Yeah, I understand what Jesus did. But do you remember in another place in Scripture, it says that Jesus became obedient even to death, even the death on the cross, and for this God has given him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So here's Jesus. He became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. But it wasn't until God said, I give you the name that is above every name. At that moment, the name of Jesus became the name above every name, and it always will be the name above every name. It's never going to diminish, ever. Well, his word has been given to us. It is a tool that we use to build his will into our lives. He wanted to be born again. And so he says, okay, I'm going to give you my word. Now, in my word, I have said, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Use that tool to become born again. Use it. Now, obviously, you got to believe in your heart. We understand that. But he says, use that tool to be born again. Use it. Well, and you can him-haw around all you want. But he says, I'm giving this to you. See, confession is an active tool that is always on. It's always on. Confession is always at work, no matter what. Confession is always producing. Confession is always impacting. Confession is always doing something in our lives. But the question is, what do you want? Do you want your body to be in pain? Do you want sickness in your body? What do you want in your finances? What do you want on your job? What do you want in this life? What do you want? Well, see, a lot of us, we hope something works out. And we say, God, I'm trusting you that everything's going to work out. I'm trusting you. And God is saying, okay, do you realize that all throughout Scripture, I was always saying something to make something happen? Do you realize that? Okay, but do you also realize death and life are in the power of your tongue? Okay, so what are you doing with this tool I've given you? What are you producing in your life? And so much complaining about, well, you know, God ain't doing nothing and God won't do this and God, we fuss about God not doing anything. That'd be like taking your car to a mechanic and a mechanic stands there in the garage and just fusses about how the car doesn't get fixed and what have you and how, oh, he'd do something if he could. And right behind him is a tool chest with $80,000 worth of tools. Well, he's got everything he needs to fix the car. But he's not applying what has been made available to him. The Word of God, our confession, constantly active tools. We generally, what my observation is, that as Christians, I understand about joking, okay? But some people, their joking really is their confession. They're trying to mask it. Now, if anybody, you know, jokes around, all right, it's me. You know, I stand here and I say silly things. I get that. But when it comes to living, I honestly, you know, there's a scripture, and I didn't write down, but it talks about, you know, God put a guard on my mouth. In other words, make me constantly aware of what I'm saying. Let me be consciously thinking about my words before I speak them. And there are times over the years where I've started to say something and, you know, I catch myself. That guard kicks in and I realize I don't need to say it that way. That's not the right way to say it. Because there are ways to speak of bad circumstances without adding to the problem. Now, I want you to look in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. What I did was go through the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and I have here, oh, it's got to be at least 50 verses that deal with what comes out of our mouth. Now, we're not going to read all 50, all right? But what I may do is put this in a PDF form and make it available there at the website. And when I do, I won't be printing all the verses. I'll give you the reference. You will have to look them up. I'm not doing all your work for you, okay? You can look them up. All right, but look here. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, God's telling you right there, who's the enemy and avenger? All right, well, you're talking Satan, ultimately, demons, what have you. And he's saying, out of the mouth of babes, God has ordained strength, out of our mouths. So you can be a babe in Christ and you still have the ability to speak. And I know Jesus makes reference to praise and worship. And praise and worship is definitely connected to all of this, especially when you get later on in some of the passages of Psalms, and there's a few of them over there in Proverbs. But out of my mouth. Out of my mouth. Now look in Psalm 17, verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Nothing, he says, nothing that is transgressful, if sinful, wrong, is going to come out of my mouth. My mouth shall not transgress. How is it possible for your mouth to transgress? Well, Brother Martin, there's a whole bunch of those four-letter words. Okay, yeah, I get that. No, from God's perspective, what would be a transgression? Speaking opposite of life, of His Word. That would be a transgression. Because every good and perfect gift has come from our Father of lights, all right? That includes His Word that we can speak to bring life into our lives, into our situations. Look over in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Well, what words are acceptable in his sight? Those words that line up with his. The words that line up with his will. Look over in Psalm
34. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You say, you mean I got to go around saying, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah? No. What's one way to praise God? You speak His word. You speak His word, and you're praising Him for His word. When you stand in agreement with Him and you're speaking what He has spoken, the two of you are in agreement and you're bringing praise unto Him because you're in agreement with what He has declared. And if you look here, the same chapter, Psalm 34, look in verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. When you speak something opposite of the word of God, that's guile. Look, it may hurt, whatever it is. You know, it may hurt. We acknowledge that, okay? These bodies are corrupted. So pain should not be something that surprises us whenever it takes place because these bodies are corrupted. But His words, spirit, and life. I don't want to speak the guile of pain, sickness, affliction, death to my flesh. I don't want to hasten its demise. Because if the Lord tarries, we all know the day's coming, these bodies won't function any longer. We step out and go on to be with Him. But I don't want to hasten this. If you look in Psalm 35, verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. What is one aspect of His righteousness? His word, His promises, His blessings. That is one aspect of His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That means seeking first His righteousness includes me speaking the righteousness of His word into my life. Look over in, where are we? Psalm 35. Look in Psalm 37. Verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Are you righteous? You better believe it, Brother Martin. I am the righteousness of God. Well, your tongue is supposed to be declaring it. Now, you know, some people would take this, get really weird, in that, you know, something just physical. And it just, no matter how much they confess, it just doesn't seem to go away. So they go to the doctor. And they get to the doctor, and the doctor asks, okay, so what's going on? Oh, I'm not going to confess anything like that. Then why did you come to see me? Okay, here, let me give you a drawing of a human body, and you just kind of draw on it and show me what's going on. I mean, come on. No, don't get carried away with this and get weird with it, okay? Why would you take an aspirin if there isn't something hurting? You follow what I'm saying? But you don't have to go around telling everybody and your brother how bad it hurts. You're battling something. You know, I'm coming against a rebellious knee. You know, I'm bringing my knee in subjection. And it sounds crazy to some people. But the failure to do this can complicate every aspect of physical discomfort. I don't want this. I remember way back when it was like 10 years ago, was battling that virus that had attacked my body, and that fluid was building up in my heart. And I remember sitting on the edge of the bed, and there were times, I've never been like this before, there were times where it was almost impossible for me to whisper words out. And I'm sitting on the edge of the bed and I'm thinking, am I dying? Is this what it's like to die? Well, come to find out later on, yeah, I was. That's what that thing was doing to me. All that fluid around the heart. But then I sat there and I said, I'm not going to die. You know, I'm going to live and I'm going to declare the word of God. I'm not going to die. And so I did everything I could to speak opposite of what a virus was trying to do to me. And thank God for the help of the doctors. Well, in Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. That's something we need to learn for every day of our lives. We don't need to be speaking, and we've all done this in some way or another. You know, we call the car or the refrigerator or something stupid. You piece of junk. You know, you idiot television. I mean, TVs can't be idiots, all right? They can't. But you know what I'm talking about. We get frustrated, angry, whatever. We start speaking. Okay, that's not helping the situation. It's not. I mean, really, in a way, it would almost be better just to punch your hand through the wall than to start speaking death to a situation. Now, please don't anybody.
Brother Martin said to punch holes in the wall when you...
I did not. I did not. Don't you dare. Uh-uh. At least not here. If you want to go home and do it. No. I've just given you an example. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, not the power of the fist. That's like this one guy I knew. He'd joke around and get angry at somebody. He'd say, this one's instant death, and this one's even faster. Which one you want? Okay, moving on here. Now, I'm not going to go any further in Psalms, and I'm not even going to get into Proverbs, all these different verses relative to what comes out of our mouth. But there are at least 50 in here. I think 50, at least. And you can go through. God's trying to make a point with this. You know, that thing, remember the vision? That situation, Ezekiel? It was Ezekiel, right? Speak to the bones? Yeah. You know, God told him what to say. The bones didn't do anything until he spoke. So God says, here, speak to the bones. Tell them this. He says, bones, come alive. Now, that's my version. Well, and they came alive. He spoke what God told him. Well, you got a whole book full of things that God wants us to speak. Now, I want to read something to you. This is a prophecy that came forth on June 27th, 2009. Many of you are concerned over family members and their relationship with me. I did not call you to worry. I called you to pray. Release them unto me. Give them unto me. Do not continue to confess their sins, their rebellion, and their attitudes toward me and you. Begin to confess that I am working in their lives. For did my son not tell you that if you believe and don't doubt that you can have what you say? And is it not revealed in my word that my desire is for all to come to know my son Jesus? If you continue to reinforce sin, rebellion, and bad behavior through your confession, do you not understand that you are reinforcing their lifestyle? Stop speaking the things the enemy wants you to speak. I see what they're doing. I know what they're doing. In fact, I know more about their lives than you. Speak my will. Speak of those things which are not as though they were. Speak my work in their lives. Praise me for the work that I'm doing in their lives. And when you come together with others and they ask you, how is your son? How is your daughter, your husband, your wife, or whoever the family member may be? Do not ramble on about their sin and their rebellion and that this is wrong and that is wrong. Do not do that. I would have you visualize yourself sowing seeds of rebellion and sin into their lives every time you speak like that. When someone asks you how they're doing, simply respond, we are continuing to pray. We are continuing to believe God is working daily in their lives. Simply say, we believe that God is working change in their lives. Simply say, well, regardless of what others might think, I believe that God is working in their lives. Learn to speak what I would speak. I do not ignore their sin and rebellion, but I need you interceding for them, not just through prayer, but through your confession. For some of you, this may sadden your hearts, but you have family members
that would have come to me a long time ago if you had not continued to reinforce their sin through your confession. Now, I am here to work, and I'm here to bring about change in them, but you know they must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Therefore, speak that. Speak it. Say, yes, my son, my daughter, my husband, and my wife, whoever that family member is, just declare, I believe they're calling upon the name of the Lord and they are saved. You see, this goes against a religious mindset. This goes against the way the world thinks and speaks. But did I not say in my word, you're not of the world? Did I not say, you're in it, but not of it? Therefore, you cannot continue to speak the way the world speaks and then expect me to move according to my word. Intercede for your family members, not just through your prayers, but through your daily confessions over their lives. Speak about them according to what you want to see happen. Call them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Call them in church. Call them serving me. And no matter what they do, no matter what they say, you may not like it, you may not appreciate it, but demonstrate my love to them. Allow me to show you how to demonstrate my love to them the way it should be demonstrated. There are those of you who are concerned about children, about their spouses, and you have only reinforced problems through your confession. When you continually call someone stupid, when you continually call someone an idiot, when you continually speak of bad things that they've done, why are you surprised and disappointed when they keep living that way? Do you remember what my son said on the cross as he was dying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You need to understand that if those family members for whom you are greatly concerned truly understood what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. For who would choose to live in a way that would separate themselves from me? No one who is living in wisdom. So why reinforce wrong behavior through your confessions? Yes, I know there are those of you who would think, but what if they never change? And I do know that they must make the choice to change. But you must do your part through your confession. For in heaven, what if I spoke of you the way you speak of them? What do you think your life would be like? For did I not say that when my word goes forth, it does not return void? So if I spoke of you the way you have spoken over your family members, what would your life be like at this time? Are you starting to see the value and importance about what you say and how you confess over your family members? This is very serious. Confess my word and my will over their lives. Yes, they will have to be the ones to make the decisions. But through your confession, I am going to be able to work through what you say about them that lines up with my word. I will be able to touch their lives, and they will experience me in a greater way. The choice is still theirs. But your confession enables me to continue working in them the way I desire to work. And remember, I will work in them the way they need me to work in them, not the way you think things should be done, but the way I know things should be done. So guard your heart and your mind concerning what you think about them, and guard your mouth concerning what you say about them. Do you not want to see them here? And if they live far away, do you not want to see them in church? Then speak this way. Intercede for them through your confessions. And for some, you may be very surprised at the results. Let me work through your words to do everything I can to bring about the needed change. This is God. He's telling us right there. Right there, he is telling us why. That a lot of people out there are still living messed up lives. It's because we keep speaking that into their... There's a connection, and I'm not going to go into this. We're going to close here. There's a connection between our born-again life, the Word of God, and what we speak, and its power. An absolute connection. Now, I know, if you've got friends and family, if you've got family members, that, I mean, it just kind of seems like they're trying to do everything they can to make you miserable. Well, you know what? Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But God is saying,
Develop rhino hide. Speak my will. Because God works with words. He works through words. And because we're the ones on this planet with the authority in this realm, He needs us to speak, giving Him an avenue by which to work and move. Praise God. Well, we're going to continue this study on confession. And just meditate on these things. Now, this word that I shared with you, it will be posted as a download for an MP3. In fact, I may combine those like 50 verses and this word on one PDF document that you can download with the MP3 of this message. Praise the Lord. All right, everybody go ahead and stand.